Great job. That's a great, great song to just lead right into our time this morning. As always, I do want to just thank Anthony for the opportunity to preach. It's not something that I take lightly. I enjoy it. I hope the message is a blessing to you today. Since I don't get to preach often, we're going to get to preach through a whole book of the Bible today. I'm not joking. We're going to do it. We're going to preach through a whole book of the Bible today. It's a short one, though. Philemon. One chapter. How's that sound? Philemon. Nestled in the New Testament there between Titus and Hebrews. The book of Philemon. Some of the thoughts today actually stemmed from a comment that Dan made a while back in Sunday school class when we were talking about spiritual gifts. Henry was teaching, and Henry asked the question of the class, what are we saying when we say that Jesus is Lord? That was the question. What do we mean by that when we say Jesus is Lord? And there was various answers that were discussed and tossed out there. And Henry said, you know, we're saying things like, he's in charge, he's the boss, he's number one. And then Dan speaks up and says, you know, Henry, I was just reading a book this week on this very topic of Jesus as Lord. And he says, I think too many times we're actually being a little too nice and too politically correct. What we're literally saying is he is the master and we are his slave. That's what we're saying. That he is our master and we are his bondservant. And when Dan said that, I knew that I would be preaching coming up in the next few weeks. And it immediately jogged my memory back to a sermon that I had heard. I thought it was a year ago. And when I checked the date, it was actually 2 years ago. So I listened to that sermon again and then dug in and studied over the past few weeks. And I hope the message out of this letter of Philemon will be an encouragement to you. There's three main characters in the book of Philemon. Just a real quick little background here. Three main characters in the book of Philemon. There's other people mentioned, but there's three main characters. The first is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter from Rome. He's under house arrest at this time, and he's writing this letter back to Philemon. So we have the Apostle Paul as one of the main characters. We have the person of whom the letter's being written to. It's Philemon. Now, Philemon is a wealthy man. He lives in the city of Colossae, which Paul traveled through and actually planted a church there on one of his missionary journeys. And now Philemon is actually head of one of the house churches that are meeting in this city. During that time, house churches were very popular. Philemon was wealthy enough that he had a big enough house that people could come. They could worship there. They could fellowship together. So he's leading a house church in the city of Colossae. The third person that we're going to get to know intimately during this time is a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus is actually Philemon's slave. So Philemon is wealthy enough to have a big enough church to where he can have a house church, and he's also wealthy enough that he has servants, or to just put it bluntly, he has slaves. Okay? So those are our three main characters. And as we go through this message today, I want you to get three main points out of this. The first thing I want you to see is Paul's deep, deep love for the church. Some of the very things that we've already been talking about this morning and spent time here at an altar of prayer about in reference to the church. I hope that you see through the writing of this letter Paul's deep love that he had for the church. The second thing I want you to see is that we will see that Paul believes in a sovereign God who's actually governing the circumstances around this event. So he believes that God is sovereign. What does that mean? We're just saying that God is in control. Do you believe that this morning? That God is in control. And we're going to see that through this letter. The final point that I want us to see is the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through this account. And how that Jesus Christ literally changes lives. That is the power of the gospel. And so in our time today, I hope we can see those three things. Let's pray and we'll get to work. Father God, this morning I thank you for this time to be here. Thank you for Pastor Anthony and the elders and their leading of our church. God, I'm thankful for the 4 weeks of messages we've heard up to this point. Act like men. It is not popular teaching in our culture today, but God, it was biblical and right on the money. And so, Lord, I pray that in that same vein, you would both encourage men today through this message, as well as the ladies of the church. Help us to understand what it really means to be a bondservant of Christ, a slave to Christ, where He is our master and we are His servant. And we'll praise You for all that You're about to do in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read to you just a little bit here, the introductory commentary of Philemon. And if you've got most Bibles today, have this in there. Right before the start of every book, they have maybe a paragraph or two about what you're getting ready to read. Please read that. It's good information for you. It's good to understand the context that was written. But here in my Bible, it says this: Does Christian brotherly love really work? Does Christian brother love really work, even in situations of extraordinary tension and difficulty? Will it work, for example, between a prominent slave owner and one of his runaway slaves? Paul has no doubt. He writes a postcard to Philemon, his beloved brother and fellow worker, on behalf of Onesimus, a deserter thief and formerly worthless slave, but now Philemon's brother in Christ. With much tact and tenderness, Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus back with the same gentleness with which he would receive Paul himself. Any debt that Onesimus owes, Paul promises to make it good. Knowing Philemon, Paul is confident that brotherly love and forgiveness will carry the day. So that's an introduction there to the book. And there's a word that I've mentioned several times over already, and I hope it's got your gears turning. And I can't tell you the rest of the book or dive into the scripture until we deal with the topic of slavery. I've said it several times, and I hope I got your gears turning when you hear that a prominent leader in the church had slaves. He had servants. For me to dive into this book and not talk about slavery would be foolish, because people will use that very topic, the fact that the Bible mentions slaves, Christians having slaves, they will use that as a stumbling block and say, because of that one issue, I'm going to discredit all of God's Word. Let me tell you, I don't think that's the real problem they have. The real problem is that you don't want to deal with Jesus and the person of Jesus, so they'll find one or two things in the Bible that they think are inconsistent or inaccurate. They're going to hang that, and they're going to use that as an excuse to discredit everything else. But the Bible is clear, and literally with God's help, I've built a whole ministry on the internet based around one verse of Scripture, Romans 1:20. It says that the invisible things of Him are clearly being seen by the visible things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. So there are no excuses. I don't care what you want to throw up today. There are no excuses for discrediting God's Word. He's demonstrated it true, every I dotted, every T crossed from the beginning to the end. Okay? So as we think about the word slavery, immediately, being Americans, we immediately in our minds go back to what? 19th century Western slavery that ultimately led this country to a civil war, did it not? And it was a very harsh time in our country. It was a time when literally the topic of slavery split this country, split households, split brothers, split entire families, and literally in the Civil War you had brothers fighting each other over the topic of slavery. And it was, to be honest with you, I think it was a pretty shameful time in American history. Not just in American history, but in the church as well. And here's why. Because if you think through this just a little bit, prior to the Civil War, the church was looked to as the moral compass for this country. And the topic of slavery comes up, and the church could not agree upon it. The church itself was divided over the topic of slavery. And I believe we're still reeling from that, even to this day. And as a side note, some things that were already mentioned, that Jack mentioned, they're splitting the church today. Things that God has already established as sin, and the church wants to debate, did God really say that? So topics like homosexuality, it's a sin, church, that's it. Go read Romans 1, you can't get around it. Abortion, a man and a woman living together before they're married, these are things that are called sin, all of which can be forgiven through Christ. All of which can be forgiven. But because the church didn't get it right then, we're not necessarily getting it right today on these topics either, the church kind of lost its moral compass right there going into the Civil War. They were split over the topic of slavery. The Bible has much to say on the topic. You can read in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 15, Deuteronomy chapter 21, over into the New Testament, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3 into chapter 4, it talks about this topic of slavery, and there was rules that governed the owning of a person. Now we know that the nation of Israel, they were in slavery by Egypt. I'm not talking about that. That was bad. That was like our civil war type slavery, okay? But when God is talking about the owning of another person, there was actually rules. And in Deuteronomy, it states that if you owned a servant and you got mad at that servant and you punched him in the mouth and his tooth came out, you were no longer fit to own him, to own that individual. You were to let them go and set them free. That alone would have stopped a lot of problems. If the church would have hung one verse as their banner, that would have stopped a lot of things in the 19th century. Masters were supposed to be gracious to their servants. They were supposed to love and to care for them. In the book of Ephesians, we can read where Paul says this, starting in verse 5, Ephesians 6, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." There's plenty of instruction on how that relationship was supposed to work. But we missed it in the 19th century, ultimately leading up into a civil war. I enjoy studying that period of time. I've been to Gettysburg. I've toured through those battlegrounds in Gettysburg where thousands of men lost their lives over the topic of slavery. I've stood at the very point where President Abraham Lincoln delivered the Gettysburg Address in November of 1863. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate in a few days, right? July 4th, our Independence Day. And so, in 3 days, July 1st to July 3rd in 1863, 46,000 to 51,000, depending on what numbers you look at, 46,000 to 51,000 men lost their lives in 3 days of battle in Gettysburg. That's a lot of men. That's more than we've lost in the Iraqi War and a couple of the other wars put together. They died in 3 days over the topic of slavery. 19th century Western slavery and what was happening in this case with Philemon and Onesimus are worlds apart. It's not the same thing. During this period of time, when we're looking, many people sold themselves into slavery. It wasn't about the color of a person's skin. It had nothing to do with that at all. You had people from all walks of life that were bondservants. They had a master. Maybe they were poor, and in many cases, it was looked at as a way to better their life, and they would sell themselves into service of a prominent person like Philemon, and they would work for that individual. And so it was very, very different than what we think about in our minds when we think about slavery. And God worked within His law to provide for those who were bondservants, that they should be cared for. Final thoughts on slavery. Every one of us in this room, the Bible's overarching theme is you are a slave to something or to someone. Every one of us. You're either a slave to sin, Satan, and the world, or you've put your trust in Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're a bondservant to Him. That's it. But all of us are enslaved to something or to someone. And hopefully this letter will help us to see the answer to that problem this morning. First seven verses. Let's look at Paul's love for the church. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Many times when we read Paul's writings, he's dealing with a problem in the church. And so Paul's like thundering away at this problem, and he's given people counsel on how to handle it. 1 and 2 Corinthians is a great example. In other parts of Scripture, you read Paul's teachings, and he's teaching big sections of doctrine of the Christian faith, and he's thundering away. So sometimes Paul can come away kind of brash as you read his letters. But he was passionate about his faith, and even more so, he's passionate about the church of Jesus Christ. He's passionate about the gospel going forward. And in here, what you literally need to see through Philemon is that Paul's taken all this theology, he's taken all this doctrine, and he's taken all these things, and now he's living it out. He's living it out as he writes this letter to Philemon, and he starts off with a very, very warm greeting about how much he loves Philemon in the church that's meeting in his house. He cares for them. And it warms his heart, he says, when he thinks about them. And he knows that he's got a tough situation to handle between Philemon and Onesimus, and so he's handling this in a very wise way. He's going to deal with this problem with love. And he says, when I think of you, my heart literally overflows, brother. Do you have a person like that in your life? If you don't, I hope you can find one. That when you think about them, you get encouraged and it warms your heart. They set a great example for you. And when you think about them, you're encouraged. He says, I thank God every time I'm remembering you in my prayers. It's such a blessing to pray for you, Philemon. I love you. You're doing a good work. Keep it up. And in verse 5, he says, I hear of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I found an interesting compliment on that verse. John Calvin, on that verse, he wrote this. This praise that Paul bestowed on Philemon in verse 5 includes briefly the whole perfection of a Christian man. It consists of two parts, faith in Christ and love towards our neighbors. For to these, all the actions and all the duties of our life relate. So in verse 5, Paul says, Philemon, you love the church and you love Jesus Christ. Is that not the greatest command of all, church? When Jesus was questioned by some religious leaders of the day, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? They're trying to stump him. They're trying to trick him. And he says, look, the first is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. And he says, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you will do these two things, you have fulfilled all of the law. When Paul wrote that to Philemon, he just gave him a huge compliment. He said, you're doing it, brother. You love Jesus and you love the church. You're getting it right. It was a very warm and heartfelt greeting that Paul had that he gave to Philemon. In verse 6, he talks about the sharing of your faith. He said, the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I'm sure the sharing of your faith could mean in that passage, it could mean this, preaching and sharing the gospel and sharing the good news. But in the context of the whole letter, I think it means something a whole lot deeper than that. Do you realize what you're doing right now by coming together as a body of Christ is sharing your faith together? I mean, that's what we've been doing ever since we walked in the door. We've been trying to encourage one another, talk with one another. Ultimately, we had Rick and Bruce come and lead us in a song service where we got to share our faith together by singing. We had a great time of communion, and Jack led us in a devotional there. We got to share our faith once again together there. You're sitting under teaching. This is all sharing of our faith together. And he said, I hear what's going on in Colossae and what's going on in your home, and I'm encouraged by the sharing of your faith. Church, I'd like to say that other times than Sunday morning, you have opportunities here at Dogwood to share in your faith. There are small groups. We gather and we scatter is how I look at it. We gather on Sundays to worship together collectively, and then through the week we scatter out into our homes, we scatter out into the community, we scatter out into our business places to take what we learn here out of the world, out into the world. That's what we're doing. We come in here, we get filled up, we get encouraged, we get what we need in Christ, and then we scatter into our communities. And then even at that, there's small groups that are meeting in homes, and they're breaking bread together. They're just doing life together. They're sharing in their faith. There's periodically a Thursday night class that meets here. There's service projects that are done from time to time that you can come and actually serve and be the hands and feet of Christ. There's vacation Bible school. There's Sunday school. The list goes on and on. These are all ways that we can share our faith together. And if you're only coming to Sunday morning, I'm telling you, you're missing out on a whole lot. And I don't say that to make you feel bad or to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying I want that for you so you can grow even more in your faith. You are not meant to walk this road alone as a believer in Christ. He gave us brothers and sisters that can encourage us. And so we get to share our faith together. Finally, in verse 7, we see that Paul has such a great love for the church, as well as Philemon. He says, I have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Why is all this so important? Why am I even taking time to go through this like this? Because my question for you is, do you love the church? Paul loved the church. Rob mentioned in Sunday school class, you can go through this and understand it and have a head knowledge of it, but if you don't apply it here, what does it really matter? So do you love the church? Do you care about the church? Do you care about the growth of the church? Do you, both in number and in spirit? Do you care about the lost coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, being rescued from hell? Are you concerned about that? Because we should be. That very reason caused me to come to Dogwood Community Church, and I prayed of whether I should share this or not. I'm going to. I don't feel the Lord telling me not to. But at the previous church where I was at, a church that I was pastoring, I'm sitting in a business meeting with the leaders of the church. And we're talking and we're discussing. And I had a piece of paper just like this, front and back, with some notes. And I said, guys, I've been in a lot of prayer. And this is where I feel God wanting this church to go over the next 5 years. The Bible tells us without a vision, the people will perish. We have no vision right now. And I've prayed about this, and here's just some ideas. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, but I'm saying, here's some ideas that I think God's laid on my heart. And one of the things I talked to them about was getting out from the four walls of the church and going into the community and taking the gospel to them. Letting them know that, hey, we're here for you. And so it involved things like just going door to door with a little flyer about our church saying, hey, we just want you to know we're here in town. We're right down the street. If you ever need anything, here's our service times. Here's the numbers. Here's how you can get a hold of us. Can we pray for you? End of story. Nothing real big, nothing intrusive, but just something simple. Some door hangers. If they weren't home, we could put a little door hanger. From time to time, send out some mailers when we got some things going on at the church and big events, vacation Bible school and all that. Send out mailers. And grow the church. Be concerned for the lost. And after I shared that, one of the leaders, this was not a group consensus, but one of the leaders said, you can hang all the door hangings you want to, you can send out flyers, you can go knock on the doors, but what does that do for me? What does that do for me? And another one piped up and said, you know, Paul, I don't have any desire to be a mega church. I wasn't talking about being a megachurch. I'm just talking about being biblical and going and sharing the gospel. He goes, I don't want to be a megachurch. I know you, you know me, and that's all we really need. It's comfortable. That's why I'm not there anymore. That's why God led my family here. Because I think you guys are excited about that. I think the elders are excited about seeing the lost come to know Jesus. Because when you say stuff like that, what you're literally saying is the people that are driving by right now outside this church that don't know Christ, you could care less. When we say things like that, when we're selfish and we put our agenda first, we're being selfish. And Paul said, brother, I don't see that in you. You love the church. You care for the church. And you care for the lost. Paul believed that God was sovereign. In verse 8, he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being as one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, therefore receive him, that is my own heart, who I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be done not by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Paul cuts to the heart of the matter of why he's writing this letter. He's like, I know who Onesimus is. I've met him. I know the situation between you and him. And it wasn't good. But as Paul, as a leader within the church, Paul was concerned about how he was going to put this to Philemon. Paul founded that church in Colossae. Paul could have easily said, look, I'm the spiritual father of that church, and I'm commanding you to receive Onesimus, your slave, back. Even though he wronged you, I'm commanding you to receive him back. And he said, I'm not doing it that way, though. I don't want to do it by compulsion, but instead I want to plead to your heart, Philemon. For love's sake, I want you to receive this man back into your life. And this is Paul writing, the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's read at almost every wedding I've ever been to, the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not proud, love is not haughty, love is not puffed up. And at the end it says the three of these remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. And this is not just abstract theology for Paul, he's practicing it here. He's saying, look, I want to plead to your heart. Receive Onesimus back. Take him back in. And he begins to share what type of relationship they have now. He said, look, he shows up as a slave. I pour into him. I share the gospel with him. He becomes a Christian, and now he's profitable. He can come back to you not as a bondservant and a slave, but as a brother in Christ and help you in your ministry. He even calls him his son. Paul looked at Onesimus, this runaway thieving slave, as his spiritual son. It's like my wife Lisa, she carries Nora for 9 months in her belly. And as soon as Nora's born, it's like, she's here. We love her. We care for her. God has given us this great gift to love and to nurture and to raise. And he says, this is Onesimus. He's my spiritual son. Notice that Paul also said that he's profitable to me right now. At that time, Paul's in prison. He's working through all the things that he has to, being under house arrest. And Onesimus is a great help to him. And he says, you know what? Although I really need him here right now, what's best for me is not what's important. I see that there needs to be reconciliation between you and Onesimus. That's what's more important. So I will put his need and the need for reconciliation above my need to have him here helping me and serving me. Is that important to you? That you take your needs off the shelf. And it's hard to do, church. I battle with it too. Where we take our needs and our wants and our desires off the shelf and we say, because for the betterment of the church, I'm going to do X. It's so vital to the life of the church. Paul believes that God is sovereign. We quote Romans 8:28 all the time, and we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And literally what we're saying is, God, you're in control. Now here's the deal. I've preached it, I've taught it. In concept, I understand God is sovereign, but over here sometimes I sure don't live that out very well. Because when I begin to fear and to get nervous and to get worried and to get stressed out, I'm not believing in the sovereignty of God in that moment. And I'm just going to be honest, I've struggled with that the past couple months. I really have. Just struggling with it. And some of you have picked up on it because I've heard you say, man, you look stressed out and tired. And you're right. And you're right. And so we fight that fight of faith. But Paul believes that God is sovereign here. He tells Philemon, look, he departed from you for a while for this purpose. Maybe it was just for this purpose that he could meet me, get saved, and now come back to you profitable. Paul believes in a God who is working all of this out for the good of not just Onesimus, not just Philemon, but their betterment of the church. And he trusts that God is working these things. Do you see life as a set of random circumstances and chance happenings? Or do you see a sovereign God who is in control? Last week in my communion meditation, I read to you Chip Ingram's definition of love, God's love. I want to read it again because I think it's fitting in this case. God's love is His holy disposition toward all that He's created that compels Him to express unconditional affection and selective correction to provide the highest quality of existence, both now and forever, for those who are the object of His love. God's love is His unconditional love to you. You can't earn it. Do you understand that today? You cannot earn God's love or His favor towards you. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His love in this, while you and I were sinners, Christ already died for us. He already made a way through Christ, even when you did not want to put your trust in Him. Even when I was reviling against Christ, didn't want anything to do with the church or the Bible or organized religion, Jesus Christ had already made a way for me to have salvation through Christ. So Paul believes in a sovereign God who moves in a way to allow this runaway thieving slave to get saved. And now he says, Philemon, I want you to receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Point three. I've talked a lot about Paul. Paul's not the hero of the story, though. I've talked a lot about Paul and what Paul did and how Paul is working, but Paul is not the hero of the story. Let's think through it for just a moment. Paul is being a mediator between who? Philemon and Onesimus. Paul knows that there needs to be reconciliation between these two, and he's acting as a mediator. Where in the world did Paul learn that? In Acts chapter 9, Paul's writing to Damascus to persecute Christians because he hated them. Paul had blood on his hands. He was a murderer and a persecutor of the early church. And on his way to Damascus, who does he meet? Jesus Christ. And it radically changed Paul. You see, Paul's not the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me only as I imitate Christ. And Paul was simply doing what he saw Jesus do, being a mediator for reconciliation. And Paul is living this out now to be a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus. Let's bring it home. Let's say you're sitting in your living room, watching a little TV, and all of a sudden, one of your family members or one of your servants walks in and says that no good thieving so-and-so is coming up the road back to your house. And immediately, a world of emotion wells up in you. And you jump off that couch and you run to the front door. Your eyes are bugging out. Your face is flushed, mad red. and you're starting to rehearse what you've already rehearsed 1,000 times that you would say to that individual if they came back into your life, and you would just let them have it for how they hurt you. Hit a little close to home, maybe. I've done it. The individual walks up to you, looks a little different, maybe a little more humble, and he hands you a letter. And this is what you read, what we just read about Philemon. And you find out that this individual has come to Christ. They're now a Christian. They love the Lord. Their former life is not what they, that's not how they live now. And you're being begged by another brother in Christ to receive the individual back into your life, to forgive them, and to now be a co-laborer with them in the ministry. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what happened in this letter. And Jesus is the hero, church. Jesus is the only one that can allow any of us to have a change of heart in that moment, to remember where we had come from and where God had brought us from, and through Christ where we are today. Jesus is the real hero. And Paul was simply imitating Jesus. It was a bold statement. You follow me only as I follow Christ. Would that be your prayer today, that somebody would follow you, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is and what they've done and what he has done in your life? Sarah's going to come and play for us, and as she does, and we think about our points this morning, maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. You love the Lord. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but maybe that first point might fit you, and for whatever reason, you're not as passionate about the church as you used to be. You don't have a love for the church like you know that God wants you to have for the church. And maybe today, as a believer in Christ, you'd like to come and say, God, just restore to me that passion to serve you and to serve your church and to imitate Christ, to literally be his hands and his feet. Maybe today you would like to come and have that prayer. Maybe you've been like me over the past few months, and although on the one hand we know that God is sovereign and we can say that, God, you're in control, on the other hand we fight a great spiritual battle, and there's days we worry and we fret, we get stressed out, say things we ought to not say and do things we ought to not do, and there's this battle that's waging just because we're not trusting in the sovereignty of an almighty God. Maybe today you'd like to come and pray about, God, just help me to trust you. Just let me have that simple childlike faith that I need to have to serve you and to love you. Maybe today you're seeing for the first time that Jesus really is the hero. Maybe you realize, yes, I have sinned against God. The Bible's clear about that. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of that sin is death, which literally means eternal separation from God. But Romans goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And maybe in this moment you're realizing the way I'm doing life is not getting me anywhere. And maybe today you'd like to surrender and put your faith and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe today you're a leader in the church, or you're just a Christian, and you say, you know, I want to be able to have that prayer. I want to be a good role model. I want to lead well. I want to lead my family well. I want to lead my home well. I want to lead my business place, wherever God's got me. I want to be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Maybe that would be your prayer today, and you would like to come. We'll let Sarah play for a little bit. If you feel a need, we'd invite you to come to a time of prayer. This morning, we do indeed thank you. We thank you, God, that you are sovereign and you are in control. And there's nothing that happened in our lives that you don't already know about. And so, God, I pray that we can look at this one little short letter, but with so much material, I didn't even scratch the surface of what we could have talked about in this letter. But God, help us to have a great love for your church, the bride of Christ as described in Ephesians. Help us to love the church. Help us desire not just this church. You've placed us here, and help us to love this church well, but the church in general, God. Help us to love it the way Christ loved it and gave his life for us. Help us to, God, be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit and be concerned for the one that does not know Christ. Lord, help us to believe in your sovereignty, that, God, you are in control. Lord, that we would trust that there is nothing that's going to happen on any given day but what you don't already know about and you're not already ready to meet with us about, and you just want us to pray and to talk to you, to trust, to have childlike faith. Help us to do that, God. And finally, God, help us today to realize that Jesus is the hero. Maybe there's one here today that's never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray they would do that. Lord, the Bible's clear. If we die apart from Christ as Savior, there is no hope for us. That's not politically correct, but that is your word. So may today be that day for the individual who's felt the Holy Spirit prick their heart. And then maybe there's one here today who's a believer but would say, I want people to follow me, but only as I follow Christ. Thank you for a great service and our time together here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.